is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. All right, so tonight is March the 27th. If you'll turn with me to John, the 6th chapter, we're going back to where I was going to go on Sunday, but wasn't able to. How many people learned something on Sunday?
Amen.
Okay. God's good. You know, when you allow the Word of God to speak for itself, boy, what do you learn? I actually got even more out of it than I was able to share with you guys, and I put that onto the webpage, so if you're interested in reading that, that might actually connect a few more dots for you. But I'm not going to cover that here. It's on there, so if you're interested, you can find out yourself. But nonetheless, so we're going to go ahead and start again, and then John, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 22. And this is not a healing passage, but it is a... it deals with one of the things that comes up regularly that we've seen, well, pretty regular in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, and it addresses the desire that people have for signs. And so Jesus deals with that in chapter 6. We may go a little bit further. It just depends on time and how long it takes to get through this part. But when I was looking at the progression of the book of John, because there's very few examples of healing in the book of John. It's almost non-existent. John just didn't capitalize on mundane earthly things very much. He was much more lofty in his thoughts. So, but there are a handful. But this was one of the ones that I thought was an important, not so much a sidestep, but it is a... It's a peripheral issue to healing, because a lot of times when people are looking to believe God for healing, they want some type of a sign, you know. And Jesus ran to it in a lot, and I think it's not something that died 2,000 years ago. I think Christians are still looking for them. And, you know, there's times when that's not necessarily inappropriate either. It just depends. But he addresses it in here, so I thought it'd be a good thing to address. So starting verse 22, again, John... Chapter 6, verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they were, where they had ate bread, and the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now you guys remember, we spent some time with this one time before, looking at it from another vantage point. But this is the same example, if you guys remember, when one of the times that he actually broke the bread and fed a lot of people, this last time was 5,000, but nonetheless, it's the same group of people. It says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Now, we've addressed this several times, enough so that I'm hoping that I can ask a couple questions without having to go a lot further right now, and you already know some answers, okay? One of the first ones I'm going to ask you was, what did he mean by, you didn't see the signs? Because you know they saw the sign, didn't they? Mm-hmm. What did he mean by that?
You talking about, did they relate? There was initially a sign to the Israelites that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Okay.
I don't know if that's something that he was looking for to say that, you know, you're missing the point. You're after the bread, but I'm giving you words that are eternal life.
Yeah, well, he definitely makes that point. You're absolutely right. But what was he asking, what was he saying by saying, you're coming not because you saw the sign? What is it? How does Jesus know that? What is it about seeing the sign that it should have produced in them that made it obvious to Jesus they weren't coming because of the sign? They were coming because of the food. What was that? You're going to say something again. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
Well, he would have seen
He would have seen some faith out of them, right? Mm-hmm. Because, see, the sign is given to spark belief, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? Yes. But that's not why they came. They physically saw the sign. They ate from the sign, didn't they? Right?
Yes.
So Jesus is saying, he's not claiming you didn't see it. He said, I'm saying that you're coming to me not because you saw the sign, meaning saw it with eyes other than these little balls in your head, right? Because those who have eyes to see beyond the natural, don't they? Right? And these people did not have eyes to see, did they? No, they really didn't, did they? I mean, they made a proclamation that Jesus, you know, was obviously the Son of God in some way or another the day before, but in 24 hours he obviously forgot that, right? You see what I'm saying? So Jesus is addressing what he's not saying is, you guys didn't see me perform that miracle yesterday. He knows that they did. He's saying that it didn't spark inside of you a faith that compelled you to seek me because you believe me. What it did was just make you hungry for another meal and you see me as a free ticket. Right? So I want you to get what he's really saying here is that signs are to spark belief in the heart of man. Do you see what this is leading towards? Yes? I know he doesn't come right out and say it, but he shouldn't have to come right out and say it to people like us because we have eyes to see, right? That is what he's getting at here, isn't he? Would you agree with me on that? Okay. He's saying here, I'm telling you that you're seeking me, assuredly, not because something changed in you radically when you saw the sign, but only because of the fact that your natural bodies were fed yesterday and you're looking for a handout. That's why you're seeking me. This isn't based upon faith. This isn't based upon relational trust. This is about getting another physical need met without me having to do anything. Right? I mean, didn't they all have, hopefully, jobs? They could have gone home and eaten. They didn't have to have a free meal. Yeah? So why are they all out there? I mean, didn't they have houses? I mean, or at least, you know, a place to stay? Didn't they have, you know, some way of eating? I mean, obviously, they lived up to this point. They were, many of them, full-grown adults. They didn't get there without eating regular meals, right, you know? Somehow they found a way to get by before Jesus showed up. Now, why all of a sudden do they give up another day of work to seek after him? What did God say? You have 6 days on which to labor. The seventh day is a day of rest. They don't look like they were laboring. They were looking for a free meal. Right? Mm-hmm. True?
Yeah.
Okay? So he's obviously calling them out, calling their bluff. I want you to see, now, because I mean, I'm telling you again, if you do not put yourself in this dialogue, you're going to miss something that is going to be pertinent to you in your life. Because Jesus doesn't just call out people on a shore 2,000 years ago. He's going to call you out too. Why the heck are you following me? You know, there are many times in my life God has had to look me dead in the eye because he's not hiding from me. He's not, no, God's not intimidated by me. Imagine that. He's not intimidated. And he'll look me dead in the eye and say, you know what, Mark? I know that you're following me, but, you know, you're not following me for the right reason. You're not following because you saw the signs that I've done in your life, the activity I've had in your life, and it sparked more relational trust in you, and you're coming to follow me for the sake of me. You're coming to get another free meal, whatever it happens to be. What is your free meal? That's your question. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't think Jesus is not going to call you out. You bet he is. Yes, Nancy?
Well, I think, I don't know, for the first time I realized that the first time they went,
mm-hmm.
even before the miracles,
mm-hmm.
they saw him.
Yes.
So they were out there seeking him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he did the miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like, well, this is cool.
Yeah.
You know, and then they went back for more stuff.
Yeah.
You know, it would be, you know, equivalent to, you know, people coming to church. Mm-hmm. Oh, that was nice. Oh, they serve food every Sunday after church?
Yeah.
Well, you know.
I believe I'll be there next week.
But pretty much.
Yeah.
You know.
Uh-huh.
But initially, I hadn't really thought about the fact that initially.
Yeah.
The 5,000 were there because they were seeking him.
In one way or another, some capacity.
And then
right.
to get what they got,
mm-hmm.
and for them to flip, and now we're going back for, you know, purely selfish reasons, it's just kind of amazing to me.
It is. And, you know, it pulls a veil back on our own heart, doesn't it? Because, you know, we're really not any different, are we? You know, God has done so much, and then we turn him into a sugar daddy. And there's entire faiths that have been built around turning God into our sugar daddy, you know? And he's not a sugar daddy. God will meet your needs. God will take care of you. But, you know, if that's the only reason you're following, you're going to find yourself cut off. You're going to find yourself very frustrated. Anybody ever been there before? Mm-hmm. Thinking you're believing and this isn't coming through. And you're like, well, what changed? Well, it wasn't God. You know, this is the guy who can say with authority that I don't change. You know, now you and I, we both know we change, don't we?
Yeah.
I mean, one day you're just so wholeheartedly devoted to Christ. It's unstinking believable. And the next day you can be cold as dead fish.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
You can be.
Mm-hmm.
That fluctuates, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And, you know, and thank God we don't have to pursue God out of an emotional state.
Thank you, God.
Because he doesn't pursue you out of an emotional state. Because I got news for you. If he was pursuing us, I'll just say me, out of an emotional state, he'd have stopped a long time ago. Because I know darn well, I have ticked him off before.
Yeah.
I know it. Rubbed him raw. You know?
Yeah.
And if it was just about an emotional thing, he'd said, you know what? We're done.
Yeah.
I'm done with you. And that would have been at the end for Mark. But thank God his loyalty goes beyond his emotional state.
Thanks.
Can you agree with that?
Yes.
You know, but he's called us to that standard where, you know what, our devotion to him is not based upon our emotional state. You know, there are days when you wake up and you may not feel like a parent. There are days that you wake up and you may not feel all that married. You wake up some days and you don't feel like, you know, you're really, really dedicated to this company you work for. You know what I mean? There's days when you just don't feel it, you know? But that doesn't change Jack, does it? I mean, does it? Go look at the certificate, you know? Yeah, you're married. Yes, you have a job. Yes, you've got kids or whatever it happens to be. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. And you know what? There's a need to be dedicated to that. Amen?
Yes.
God is looking for fidelity, isn't he?
Yes.
In relationships.
Yes.
And don't think. Do not. Say that with me. Do not. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you can have fidelity this way and fail to have fidelity this way. You will your fidelity on this level will never outstrip your fidelity to man. And if you think that your fidelity to God is greater than the ones to whom he's committed into your stewardship, you're kidding yourself and you're blind. Listen to my words. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you it's the truth. You will never ascend above the horizontal, period. If you're not, what did Jesus say? If you're not faithful over the little stuff, why in the world would God commit you greater riches? Well, do you think that maybe your relationship with God is greater riches than your horizontal relationships? If you're not faithful on the horizontal, what makes you think that God's going to trust you with true riches? Right? I mean, you might say, well, you know, I don't feel like God... I see David talking stuff that I just have no connection with. You know, how he abides under the lattice and God speaks to him secrets in his soul. And there's all this intimacy stuff that I see going on with David and how tight he feels with God and pants after God like the deer in the water brook and all. You know, got to tell you, don't get that. Well, you know, don't start looking at this. Start looking at this. Was David faithful in all of his house? Well, yeah, he was. Well, therefore, that gave God precedence for building this relationship. You see what I'm saying? But if you're not faithful on the horizontal, you're kidding yourself if God thinks he's going to promote you on the vertical. Amen?
Yeah.
I got to take her. Okay, good. That was good preaching. Let's go ahead and look at verse 26 again. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Boy, I tell you what, that would preach right there. I could spend the rest of the year on that verse right there. That first half of that verse right there. Easily. What does he say? He says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life." Go ahead and turn, if you will. Keep your finger there. We're going back. Go back into Isaiah 55. He says the same thing here. It's a fantastic passage, Isaiah 55. Of course, Isaiah is just a fantastic book, but Isaiah 55 directly speaks to this thing that Jesus did with these people. Now, again, I really, one thing I feel stressed right now, feel is necessary to stress with you guys tonight, right now, by a prompting in my own spirit, is do not think God has these conversations just with these people. He's had this conversation with you, whether you had ears to hear it or not. Okay? He speaks to you like this. You know, when you and I spend ourselves, you know, exhaustively on something that doesn't yield any or any eternal fruit whatsoever, and God is looking at us and says, why are you laboring and pouring yourself into something that's going to give no dividends at all? Why? You know, what you need to do is labor for the bread that lasts unto eternal life, right? You know, I mean, if a person is too busy to make serious, I don't mean casual, and neither do I mean a grudging obligation. I don't mean that either. But I mean serious devotion to their time with the Lord. I don't mean devotional time in the traditional means of the word and marking off on your, you know, set the alarm for a half hour or hour, whatever's your gig. I'm not talking about that. It may be, you know, that you can have some times when your time with the Lord is more dedicated and it be 5 to 10 minutes than if you spent 2 hours that day. We're not talking about duration of time. We're talking about commitment of heart. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, if you are too busy to have that time regularly, and by that I mean every 24 hours, you're making a commitment into God and He's making a deposit into you, then I'm telling you, you're too busy. Something needs to be removed. Because nothing is more important. Did he not say that to Mary and Martha?
Yeah.
You know, it's a good thing to prepare food. It's a good thing to clean the house. But, you know, she's chosen the better part, Mary has, and I'm not taking it from her. That's from the words of the Master. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you've got an option, you know, if you feel like you don't have options, Jesus is saying, yeah, you do. You're just choosing the wrong part. You're having a Martha heart in the Mary world rather than a Mary heart in a Martha world. You know? Right?
Yeah.
You know, what world are you choosing to live in? That's not, that title's not original with me. It's a book, entitled a book from someone. I've never even read the book, but I love the title. You know, a Mary heart in a Martha world. That's just awesome, you know?
Yeah.
But, because you can make a play off the word Mary as well. But
yeah.
Anyway, we're in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Don't you love the fact that God's spiritual buffet is open to the public?
Yeah.
He's saying, you're coming with excuses and I'm removing them. You got no excuse. Don't say, well, I can't come to market today, God, because I have this in my waist. No. This is free. Costs you nothing. What's costing you is you investing in something that doesn't yield towards eternal life. But that's costing you. Right? Hello? So he says, why are you spending your money for that which is not bread? Does that sound a lot like what we just read there?
Yes.
That Jesus said?
Yeah.
Why are you laboring for the food that doesn't satisfy? Doesn't sound a lot like that?
Mm-hmm.
He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not genuine bread? Or your wages for that which does not really satisfy you? Listen diligently to me. Don't be a casual listener who sees the sign and the next day is still not convinced, but listen diligently to me. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, who's he implying that power is in the control of?
Yes.
Yours.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
In my power. You can choose to listen diligently, or you can choose to listen casually. Where is your mind? Is it on the cares of the day? Is it on whatever's on the internet? Is it on whatever happens to be going on this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow or what's on your agenda? Where are you? Not just right now, though that's a good question, but where are you in your everyday moment? Where are you? You know? He's asking this question. He says, listen diligently to me and choose to eat what is good. That's your choice. No one is choosing, no one is making you sit down and eat 4 squares of chocolate cake every day with no nutrition. No one's making you do that. That's your choice. You like chocolate cake because it tastes good. and it fills some other need that you think you have. But he said, you know, no, I'm inviting you to come and listen diligently to something that is really good for you. Right? Yeah, you can take that and apply it to food if you want to, but that's really not what I'm aiming at. He just happens to be in the kitchen right now with his illustration, so I'm staying there, all right? So, but the point is still solid regardless, isn't it? No one's making you eat what you're eating. You made that choice. Right? I mean, Terry and I have had to make that choice too, even with our natural food. It's, you know, it, how many people realize it costs extra money to buy something that's not garbage? Yeah. And they've done that on purpose. Yeah. Organic food costs at least a dollar or two more per item than things that are not. But we made the determination, you know what, this is a temple, and I'm not sticking garbage in it anymore. Which means he's going to have to foot the bill. That doesn't mean I'm stupid and go out and buy things I would normally not buy, like filet mignon for, you know, nights a week. That's just stupid. Right? But, you know, I might eat chicken, and that's okay. So I made the determination. I'm going to get something that has not been hormone-injected, the man hasn't injected all of his garbage in, and allow it to just be stuff that, oh, I don't know, God made. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And just shove that into this body, and then trust God for the rest. Now, are we perfect on that? Not yet? No. But we're shaving away at it, you know? There are several things that we have now regularly in our diet that is completely stuffed that, as far as we know, God made that. You know what I mean? Now, if it's beyond my knowledge, can God cover it?
Yes.
Yeah. But dude, does that mean that it's okay for Mark to stay ignorant? No. You see what I'm saying? Are you with me? Now, yeah, I've gotten into the meddling on the food bit, but you see, it's the same thing, isn't it? To say I honor God in my theology, but I don't honor him in what I shove in my mouth, you're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. This body belongs to him. He didn't say just honor God in your spirit what belongs to him, which he did say, but he followed that up with the statement, and your body, which belong to him. Well, Pastor Mark, I can't afford that. Well, neither can we. But you know what? We've been doing it, and yet the money's still been there somehow. Now, we haven't made a full commitment. Everything in our cupboard is not, you know, whatever, you know, all wholesome yet, but we're working there, you know?
Yeah.
Little by little, we're going to get there.
Yeah.
Because I'm done with saying, God, keep my body healthy, and I promise I'll keep on walking, while I'm still shoving what I know man-made chemicals into my body and say, Father, fix it. Why don't I just say, okay, I'm going to eat chocolate cake 4 meals a day, and you just keep me healthy. You would look at me and think, well, that's just dumb. Well, so is the other dumb. No, I mean, do you realize that in most food that is out there on the shelves right now, it's got no more nutritional value than if you did eat 4 squares of chocolate cake? Man has chemicalized all of it. It's absolutely destructive to your body. And yet we ask God, keep it healthy. He's like, well, you know, I need you to put some skin in the game. What are you willing to shove in your mouth? Right? Now, I don't know why God's had me tap dance on this, but somebody better listen, because I'd like to get on to something else. All right? You know, but I'm telling you, God expects us to honor him. Not in just what flies. It's easy to say it's something, isn't it?
Yeah.
You can say, I honor you, God. Oh, I love you. You're the greatest thing in the universe. And you can say it all day long. And you know darn well the way you walk after you get done saying those words. The words mean nothing. Right? You can say, I love you, I love you, I love you to someone. But if you're not willing to trust them, does that show that you love them? No, it doesn't. It shows what's really there. Right? Now, I'm talking to myself as much as I am to you. This is not condemnation. If it is, well then I'm on the bottom of the heap, you know? I'm just saying that because we need to be honest with ourselves and realize that, you know, Jesus doesn't skirt issues, and he's looking you dead in the eye and saying, what are you doing? Are you going to honor me? And don't say that I have an excuse. It costs too much or it's too difficult. He says, come, eat, it's free. I'll see to it that you're taken care of. But you're going to have to step to the plate and decide that, you know, I'm going to do this. Do you see what I'm saying? Am I making any sense to you guys?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So anyway, let's get on with this here. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Isn't that a great invitation?
Yeah.
Yes? Actually, let's back on verse 2. I didn't finish verse 2. Forgive me. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your wages for that which does not truly satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You know, that's also a decision. isn't it? It's a decision you can make. Let your soul delight. You know, that also applies even still in the whole food bit. You can let your soul begin to like things that you just threw up a red flag to. Right? Yeah. If you know that it's good for you, well then, you know, stick it in your throat. You know what I mean? God made it for a reason.
Broccoli.
You know?
No.
You can get broccoli other places, thank you. But you know, you get what I'm saying, right? I mean, God's been good to us, hasn't he? Yeah. He's put the same vitamins in a whole plethora of different things we can choose from. Yeah. Isn't God ridiculously good to us?
Don't have to eat broccoli.
You don't necessarily have to eat broccoli. Yes, Jim, that's right. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that, you know, you can't cut your... I have someone that's a relative of mine that's not immediately lives in this area. I was talking to him the other day, and he just doesn't eat any vegetables at all. He won't touch them. He said, I don't like rabbit food. I'm like, well, you're going to die early. Enjoy it. You know, stupid. You know, I mean... God made that for a reason. Don't tell me that your taste buds are so unique that God failed in his job to put nutrition in something that you could like. Because that's not talking more about you, that's talking about God. That doesn't speak about your taste bud, it talks about God's poor design. Which I don't think he did a poor job, do you?
No.
So explore some stuff, find something that you like to eat that's good. Okay, I'm done with that unless God makes me go further, okay? Verse, let your soul delight itself in abundance. You're going to have to let yourself do that. Yes?
Yeah.
Incline your ear and come to me. That's also a lot like what we've been hearing about healing. It wasn't Jesus come to them. They came to him, right? Mm-hmm. He said, incline your ear and come to me. Hear. And what's going to be the result of actually hearing with real ears that hear? And your soul shall live. Wow. Right? Vital union with me. If you come to Dad, you're going to walk away closer than you came. You're going to know him and he's going to know you. Intimacy. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. How many people like sure mercies?
Oh, yeah.
Mercies are great, but sure mercies are better.
Yeah.
Right? They're definitely showing up. Right? Yeah. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people. And a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You think if those people had really been seeking the Lord the way they ought to have been? When he could have been found? Because what happened the next day? They couldn't find him. Right?
Yeah.
Right? Well, seek him while he's there. Because, you know, you're being presumptuous if you think he's always going to be showing up.
Or that you're going to have tomorrow.
Or that you're going to have tomorrow to seek. Absolutely, Pam. That's right. Absolutely. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And what will God do in response?
He will have mercy.
He will have mercy. It's not a question. He will do it. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
You know, if you've got wicked, ungodly ways and ungodly thoughts, you realize all you've got to do is just change your mind and God receives you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Man, isn't that just awesome?
Awesome. Yes.
That is just so awesome. Yes. I am received if I will just forsake those things. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will not just pardon, but he will abundantly pardon. How many have needed to cash in on that deal several times in this life?
Oh, yes.
Abundantly pardon.
Yes.
Thank you, God. For, I don't think like you think, God says. You know what? Further than that, I don't even act like you act. Right? My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud. What is he referring to or by allegory here?
Spring is gone.
Well, yeah, by about new spring
life.
And what?
New life.
About new life. God does not fail to send what's necessary for your maturity. Amen? For your growth. for you begin to be able to produce fruit. Remember, God said that He is glorified that you go and that you bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And God not only has set that standard, but then He also has given you every provision that makes it possible to walk there. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, He's given to you. He didn't just lay draw a line out in the sand and said, well, I'm going to sit back and see if you can make it. You and I already know we'd fail. We'd never get the first step done. Not only did he does have a standard he's not willing to compromise on, but then not only that, but He also prepared the works beforehand that we should walk in them, and then by His Spirit enables us to do it. Amen? And it only comes when we come to the table. Right? You only got strength to walk this out if you come to the table. Okay, let's go back over there to John, because I don't want to spend too much longer there, but go back to John. But you can see the connection between these two verses, correct? Starting back in verse 28. Then He said to them, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you actively, relationally rely upon Him who He sent. Wow. That's the work of God. You notice what's not in that list is the 99.99999 things that fill our day. Right? What's not in that list is most of the stuff that takes the 24 hours He gave us. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
Right? And He says, this is, why do you think He said what He said to Mary? It's not going to be taken from her. Because she chose the one thing. Right? Now, could she have stayed there for the rest of her life? No. She needed to get up and do something, didn't she? If a man doesn't work, he oughtn't to eat. Isn't that what Scripture says?
Yeah.
Not, God's not being delusional about this. We are. Right? But He does expect us to sit at the Master's feet daily. Amen? What does the Spirit of Wisdom say in Proverbs 8 chapter? Blessed is the man who waits daily at my doors.
Yeah.
Seeking wisdom. Right? Mm-hmm. Yes.
The perfect example was Judas. He ate and drank and...
Yes.
But
he didn't really agree, did he?
You know, sent him out to heal the sick and everything, mm-hmm. but at the end...
He was lost.
He was lost.
Yeah. Yeah, many people forget that, but he was one of the people went out healing people.
That's right.
Judas Iscariot.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Right? He was out there. That's one of the people that Jesus was speaking about when He said, there'll be many who come in the kingdom in that day and say, Lord, we did all these mighty works and these mighty signs in Your name. He's going to depart from me. I was never intimate with You. I knew about You, but I never knew You. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, that's not being said about me. You know, it's not, if you're truly born again, it's not going to be said about you either, because He does know you, right? The word, I never knew you, means never did I ever know you at any time, right? Well, if you've ever been born again, that statement alone could never be said to you. Even to an apostate, it couldn't be said to them, because at one point He did know them,
yeah.
right? He's talking about people who never came into intimacy with Him, right?
Right.
Hello?
Yeah.
All right? So anyway, let's keep on going. He said, Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you will... actively, relationally rely upon Him whom He sent. Therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform? Oh, Jesus, here they go again.
Yeah.
That we may see and believe You. What work will You do? Our fathers, here's an idea, God, here's an idea. You could feed us again. Our fathers went out into the desert, as it is written, and He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Exactly what Rob was bringing up earlier, right?
Mm-hmm.
For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Do you realize, just taking a sidestep for a moment, that right now you are the bread of God? You're the bread of God. People come and partake of Christ through you. Isn't that right?
Yes.
You're the bread of heaven that's been sent out. Even as God sent me, so send I you. If He didn't mean it, why'd He say it? What did He say here God sent Jesus to do? To be broken, to be bread for the nations. What has He done for you? To be broken and bread for the nations. And yet, you know, we allow ourselves to be offended when the world treats us badly. Well, you know, that's part of the broken part.
Well, what kind of bread are you?
Yeah, that's right. What kind of bread are you?
Hopefully not stale, right?
Hopefully not stale. That's right. Yeah. You know, I mean, the Lord, what did the Lord say? If someone demands of you your cloak, give them your tunic too. What does it matter to you? God will provide your need. Who cares what they want? What difference does it make to you? You're not your provider. Give them both. Ask them, would you like a pair of pants? I got some at home. Would you like them?
Yeah.
Don't worry about that.
There you go.
Amen? See, we worry about those things when we become our own provision.
Yes.
I mean, I've been there. That's why I know. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking from the outside in, you know. I'm swimming in the same boat you are, you know. I'm just saying that, you know, this is the way it is. We only worry when we take thought. When we're thinking, dang, I've only got one of those coats, right? You know, it's like, well, it doesn't matter. Give me your tunic also. Don't worry about this. That's all temporal stuff. Don't you know that your Father knows you have need of these things? Seek first the kingdom. What you did was you just made an investment into someone coming into the kingdom of God. Do you think God's going to miss that? You can't even give a glass of water in his name, but he pays attention to it, much less your coat. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Therefore, he said to them, I'm sorry, verse 32. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, you and I don't give life to the world. We reveal life to the world.
Amen?
Amen? Yeah. That's the difference between the bread from heaven that Jesus was and the bread of heaven that you and I are, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're not the source of life, but we sure can introduce people to him because we know him, right?
Right?
We're plugged in. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes or relationally relies in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Boy, I love that. There's security if you ever heard it, right? Well, let's look at these words. I know we did this probably less than 9 months ago, but I'm just going to look at the words real quickly. In verse 35, when he brings up, he who comes to me. That word come is, I think, verse number 2064 in the Greek. Yeah, it is. And it means to commit yourself. Now, it's not actually, this is not a word-for-word meaning of the word, but if you read through the passage, this is on a relational level what it means. It means to commit yourself to the instructions of Jesus and enter into fellowship with him. Come to the table, eat. You have committed yourself to his instructions. And once you do that, you enter into fellowship with him. This is the very thing that Michelle was asking for earlier. Peace, right?
Yeah.
Union and agreement with God.
Yeah.
And I know she absolutely knows that meaning of that word. Right? So, I mean, so that right there, that's what she's asking for. But it's all what we all need to be seeking for, right? He says right here, he says, whoever comes to me, commits themselves to my instructions, and enters into fellowship with me, right? He says, shall never hunger again. And whoever relies upon me in relationship will never be thirsty again. You know, do you ever have times when circumstances have dictated to you what your emotional state should be?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody in this world needs to raise their hand on that, right?
Like
but he's saying here, you know, if I was your source, you'd never be thirsty. If I was your source, you wouldn't be hungry. You only notice hunger and thirst when you make something else your source. Amen? It really is true. And I mean, it hits me just as much as the next guy, but it doesn't change the words, right? But I said to you that you don't, that even though you've seen me, you don't believe. All that the Father gives me, the word give is an important word. It means one given to another to follow as a leader and a master. Do you realize God gave you to Jesus?
Yeah.
You know, you and I look at that and think, not much of a gift, right? But Jesus is loving it.
Yeah.
God committed you to Jesus. This was the hand of God, not your hand.
Yes.
God didn't say you chose him. He says, I chose you. Didn't he say that in Scripture?
Yeah.
You didn't choose me, but I chose you. That you should go out and bear fruit. Right? Well, if Jesus is the one that's committed, and God's the one that called and appointed, well then, sounds like this thing's on a on rails towards success, isn't it? Yeah. I just got to quit bucking and fighting it. Yeah. Right? Isn't that true? Yeah. He says, will come to me. That same word come we read earlier. And the one who comes to me, who commits himself to my instructions and interests in fellowship with me, I will in no means cast out. Now verse 39 says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given to me to follow me as a master and as a Lord, that I should lose none of them, but should raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and actively enters into relational trust with him may have everlasting oneness with God. And I will raise him up at the last day. Golly, that's good. My oneness with God doesn't start when I die. My body can be solidly warm and I'm walking around in it and I have perfect union with God. To know and be known.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Jesus. I mean, this is eternity right now. I mean, we've said that, but it's really not a cliche. What about dying is going to make you more eternal and more in union with him than you are right now? Nothing. The only thing is that you're going to see it better. The reality hasn't changed. Your perception of it will. Do you realize the only thing that's keeping you from walking in the absolute ecstatic, jump up, kick your heels joy you're going to have a billion years from now is a layer of skin? That's it. Nothing has actually changed.
Let me just say, I hope it doesn't take a billion years.
Yeah, yeah, me too. That's right.
Be in here
just saying, yeah. That's right. The only thing is a layer of skin. No, I agree with you. It's not going to take a billion years. Amen, Michelle? It's not going to take a billion years for me. You know, I'm beginning to enter into this relational joy right now. The only thing stopping me is the flesh. And what's the flesh? It's been moved out of the way. Nailed to the cross, right? It's no longer Lord over me. Sin's no longer going to have dominion over me. My body doesn't dictate to me anymore. I've already entered into a relationship. God committed me. I didn't sign up for this war. God signed me up. Right? And then what Paul said to Timothy, he says, no one engaged in warfare allows himself to get caught up in the affairs of this life so that he might please him who enlisted you as a soldier. You didn't enlist you. God enlisted you. You didn't choose God. God chose you and appointed you to life and godliness and to bear fruit. You and I ought to be just jumping out of our skin. Right? But the problem is we don't see it. Somehow we think something magical about this body dying is going to change everything. And all it's going to change is what you see. It's not going to change your state. You're already there. Verse 40 again. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of God and actively enters into relational trust with him may have everlasting union with God. And I'll raise him up at the last day. And the Jews then murmured among themselves, saying, because he said, I'm the bread of heaven. See, people don't hear what he says, do they? They get hung up on one statement. I mean, how much of this other stuff was shouting ground and they never heard it because it got stuck on the first sentence? Make it a point. Go ahead and say
they
that.
They got offended at the beginning.
The very.
And so they weren't listening to
that. That's right. And that's something that's a lesson for Mark. Don't get hung up on the first thing God says. There's good stuff to come, right? Don't immediately decide, I'm offended already, right? True? Mm-hmm. I've made the decision, you know, say what you got to say, and I'm going to find out that it's good, even if it looks bad. Right? Because I know that every good gift comes from you. So if you're giving me something, it must be good. My perception's bad.
Right. Exactly.
Right?
It's back there in Isaiah 55. Mm-hmm. The first word is who?
Yeah.
Well,
pay attention.
Well, yeah, it's pay attention, but mm-hmm. Could they have been offended?
Oh, yeah.
It's just mm-hmm. your perception on how you take it.
Yes, probably. Okay, verse 41. Then the Jews murmured against him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus in the way it is? You know, you're not going to be able to be bread and salt and light to those people that are the closest to you most of the time.
Right.
Because they know you.
Right.
They know back when, they know the history, right? But, you know, it doesn't really have to be that way, does it? There are people that were from Nazareth that got born again who did know him. True?
True.
I mean, even his mother eventually followed, didn't she?
Yeah.
Didn't one of his brothers at least become an apostle?
Yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean, clearly it doesn't have to be that way, but it is the default setting. It really is. But you can choose not to be that. And they said, you know, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, and whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says that he's come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, that's another good fat word. I like that word. The word draw him it's used as a metaphor, and it means to draw by the inward power of love, to lead, to impel, and to urge into action by a moral compelling. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a fat word. I like fat words, right?
Yeah.
You know? Okay, it's 1670 in the Greek. Again, I'll read it to you. It means to draw by an inward power of love. Do you realize that's what got you born again?
Yes.
Love called your name.
You
right?
You
thank you, Lord, for that. By an inward power of love, to lead, to impel, to urge into action. You realize God didn't stop urging you to action just to get to the cross. That's when he started. How active are you? Well, that depends on whether you're listening, right? Because he's urging you to action. He says, to urge into action by a moral, inward compelling. I love that God hasn't stopped talking, right? That means that I've got to start listening. Unless, he says, no one comes to the Father unless the Father who draws him by that inward compelling. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Yeah, you're taught by God through people like me and other people that have got a gifting of teaching, but you're also taught by God in your own personal time. You don't need to have, you're not hooked into an individual in the body as your source. Your source is the Holy Spirit. It sometimes flows through a brother or sister, but they're not your source. Amen? Your IV is God himself, right? Therefore, he says, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard, that word heard means to perceive in the soul the inward communication of God. Okay?
Yeah.
So in other words, it means to hear what we read earlier, that inward compelling of God. Has heard and learned of me, comes to me. Thank you, Lord. They'll commit themselves to the instructions of Jesus and enter into fellowship with him. Amen?
Yeah.
Boy, that's just good. Now, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He who has seen the Father. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I tell you, he who believes in me, relationally trusts in me, has everlasting union with God. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves again. That's something they do well.
Yeah.
How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Notice it wasn't entirely off the table. These guys were hungry, you know? He didn't say, you know, who wants it? He said, you know, how could he do it?
Yeah.
Right? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I'm telling you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no union with God in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life or eternal union with God, and I will, make no mistake, I will raise you up. God's not going to miss you. God's too smart for that. He's already marked you out for eternal life. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats this flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. He So he who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate bread and manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live perpetually. So the signs are there to cause us, to stir us to come to the table. Right? The signs were only there for that purpose. But you know, if the Lord's already done a parlor trick, that you're not supposed to be leaving the table. Right? Won't you come? Stay. You're with family. The table was yours. You can eat 24/7. Right? Isn't that right? The meals are free. Don't let that bother you either. Come, buy, and eat. No, what was that? Milk and wine and honey without money and without price. Cost you nothing. It's free. Behold, before the presence of my enemy, he spreads out a table. Right? Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord. He spreads it out. What about when my enemy is threatening sickness and disease? Doesn't matter. God spreads out a table for you, doesn't he? Amen? He does. He spreads out a table. He spread out a table through Jesus' ministry. Is he going to fail when it comes to you?
No.
Absolutely not. He won't. Yes.
I remember what you said. God has, I'll say the right to put the value on what is valuable.
That's right.
So like he made gold. What made gold so special? Mm-hmm. God made gold.
That's right. We would have known it from copper.
Right. So
yeah.
He has placed the value.
That's exactly right. That's right. And he's placed a value on us, hasn't he? And he's placed even a higher value on knowing him. Right? And that commodity he gives freely. Man, Jesus is awesome. I'm going to read one passage that I was hearing that Paul Beloche brought up in our praise and worship time. I have had the opportunity, the privilege, to be able to talk to a couple of people on Facebook about one of the messages that was taught here. One of my friends from the other church, Charlie Pendergrass, who I just love that man. He's just the neatest guy on the planet. He copied something I had and he put it, posted it on his thing. And, of course, he's got a lot of connection with people, and so they started writing about it. And that came up in my email this morning, so I began to talk with them. And one of them is an ex-Rhema grad, and he's been beat up by Word of Faith people. It was just a terrible, terrible thing. These are the kind of people that will protect, not this guy. This guy doesn't. I spoke with Dave a little bit about him today. He knows him as well. He's the genuine article. He's been through that without the bitterness. Thank you, Jesus. Love this man already. But, you know, he was very mistreated by the Word of Faith movement. Not at large. I'm not saying everybody in the Word of Faith are bad people. You know I don't think that. But, you know, but by and large, it's got a pretty nasty story, a pill you got to swallow. This pastor was protecting his faith, not allowing his faith to protect him. Not this guy, but the pastor who was over him. And he was one of those people who was, you know, very doggedly determined that I'll never say that I'm sick. I don't care if my tug is dragging on the ground, I'm 15 shades of purple, I will, with my dying breath, say I'm healed, you know, when he's clearly sick as a dog. Mm-hmm. And he got up there one time, and he went up there to preach, and he was finally, this preaching caught up with him. The pastor was sick. And there was no denying it. Anybody who looked at the guy saw, that guy is sick. This isn't a question. He's sick. And the whole time he's ranting and raving about, you know, how people of faith don't claim that they're sick and blah, 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 blah. And after the message, he falls down on the ground. Just totally out. KO. They had to actually they had to call an ambulance. And the way that this church is, because it was Word of Faithy, they told the ambulance, come to the back so we don't be able to see this. You know, God Almighty, really help us. They call the guy, carry the guy out the back. I don't know any names, and I'm just as glad I don't. But anyway, years later, or maybe a short time later, this dear man who I was talking with today, I found out from Dave, you know, his wife came down with cancer. And he was evidently, you know, one of the leaders or a deacon or something in this church, and they kicked him out because of the fact that he took his wife to the doctor instead of just standing for her healing. Kicked him out of the church because that's not faith. And I'm like, you know, Jesus, you know, we just brutalize our people, don't we? And that right there, now don't tell me it's not, because I know, because I was at it. That's solid Word of Faith doctrine right there. You know, if a person's not going to get in faith, they have no business being a leader in a church. Kick them out. And, you know, do you think Jesus would have done that?
No.
Do you think that Paul would have done that?
No.
Barnabas? No, he was a restorer, wasn't he? You know? But thank you, God, that this man is not bitter. He could have been. He could have played victim. He could have played the victim for the rest of his life, right? But then he would have been a casualty for the rest of his life. Why do that? He was wise enough not to play the victim. And, you know, he still had ears ready and open to hear things that he kind of closed the door on to some degree in a way, you know, because of the fact that he's not bitter. You know, thank God for people that can hear from the Spirit of God, amen? And now I only bring that up just to say that, you know, this verse came to me during praise and worship, and I may bring it up to them if the discussion is still alive. But I want you to see, this is, even in the Old Testament, this was true. Remember, in the Old Testament, there was provision for healing all the way through the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
So even those people who were sitting around the pool that could be lowered into the water by the stirring of the angel, they could have been healed another way, couldn't they? Isn't that true? They didn't have to have the stirring of the water. God didn't have to create another way to get healed. They already had a way to get healed. But, you know, you notice God isn't sitting there crossing his arms saying, I already made a way. What do you need me to go down and stir waters again? I got angels on assignment all over this planet. You guys keep them busy. You know, I don't even have time to reassign another angel, go down there and stool, you know, and, you know, stir a pond just for you guys because you refuse to get in faith. He didn't act that way, did he? God is looking for a way to heal us, isn't he? Psalm 103, starting with verse 1, we're just reading through verse 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. Who forgives how many of your sins?
All
of your sins. And that same statement, he says, who heals how many of your diseases?
All
of your diseases. The word all there means every, any, all. It's the word kol in the Hebrew. There's no way of getting around it. It means all of them. The word disease there means just that. It means a grievous sickness, ailment, or disease. There's no way to turn that into a disease of the soul. Let's talk about the body. Right? People have no problem cashing in on the fact that he forgives all your sins. But what about this heals all of your diseases? It's in the same verse in my Bible. Who redeems your... You notice he doesn't say mine. He's speaking... That means anybody who reads it, it applies to you. Doesn't it? He didn't say except in some cases, and I'll give you a list of who they are at the end of this chapter. Right? He said, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
So even in the, you know, Jesus, he wouldn't have even had to have heard the Father to know it was okay to heal them all. He read it back here. Right? He wouldn't have run into someone that God said, don't heal them. Would he? No, because he said right there, he does it with everyone. For all of them. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for your abundant, tender, loving kindness. Thank you, Jesus. Kathy, would you lead us in prayer?
Father God, we just thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to fully grasp how wonderful you are and the benefits that we have knowing you. Help us to realize who we are already. It's a done deal now. It's not something to look forward to in the future, but we have these things now. Help us to learn to walk in your ways more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.